Scripture reading is Matthew chapter 27, and verses 62 to 66. Matthew 27, 62 to 66. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, starting with verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus was not a deceiver and that he did rise and that no sealed tomb nor guard or anything could keep him there. And we're just so thankful, especially this day that we celebrate the resurrection. We just pray now that as the pastor comes that the message will be helpful to us and will help us to be more in tune with what you have for us in this life. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Ron, and sorry about the missing verses. That was my fault. Good singing anyway. Well, the passage that Ron just read goes to show that Jesus even revealed his plans to those that were trying to kill him. He did rise from the dead, just as he said that he would. But at what point did Jesus reveal to these chief priests and Pharisees his plans? Well, they obviously knew his claim, but when did they learn it? When did Jesus communicate that truth to them? Well, we need to turn back to Matthew chapter 12, and that's actually where we're going to be this morning. Matthew chapter 12. And this morning, I want to look at what Jesus calls the sign of the prophet Jonah. You know Jonah, the prophet that got swallowed by a big fish, okay? And you might be asking yourselves, what does Jonah have to do with Easter Sunday? Well, interestingly enough, the prophet Jonah is the only prophet, that Jesus likens himself to in Scripture. And as he does it, it is in reference to his resurrection from the dead and his telling the scribes and Pharisees about it. Now, if you know anything about the prophet Jonah, you know that it was his disobedience to God that got him a three-day ride inside of the belly of a great fish. And if you have ever been swallowed by a fish before, you know that it gives a guy some time to think. And that's exactly what Jonah did. He thought about his situation, and he figured that obedience to God might be a good idea after all. So he went to the city of Nineveh as God had commanded him to do, and he preached as God told him that they repent from their sin or else God would judge the city. And immediately the entire city turned from their sin. They repented. They avoided the judgment and condemnation of God because they listened to the message and they believed it. Well, Jesus uses now, the sign of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12 to illustrate and prophesy about what's going to happen to him and how people will respond to it. Some will respond with belief and some will respond with disbelief. Those who respond in belief will not be judged. Those who respond in disbelief will be judged. And that was the case with Nineveh. As Jonah went there, that is the case with Christ. In fact, John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So what does that mean to us? Well, by answering three questions, we're going to look at this passage this morning, and by answering three questions about this sign of Jonah, all of us here today can not only avoid God's condemnation, but really depend upon God, trust in God in every area of our life. The sign of Jonah is our subject this morning, Matthew 12. Verses 38 through 41 is where we're going to be. And with that, let me read to you verses 38 and 39. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying," teacher, they're speaking to Jesus here. They say, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil An adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And the first question that I want to answer here is, what sort of a person requests a sign? What sort of a person requests a sign? Well, we see, first of all, in verse 38 that the scribes and Pharisees, okay, they requested a sign. I think it's important that we backtrack just a little bit and give you a little bit of insight as to what led to this conversation between the scribes, Pharisees, and Jesus. We need to understand what's taking place here. These scribes and Pharisees, they were Jewish leaders, all right, and they had been plotting against Jesus already to kill him. And he had been performing miracles on the Sabbath. He had healed a man of a withered hand. He'd cast out a demon. And there were those that were following him and pondering if this could be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the heir to the throne of David, okay, the promised Messiah. They were understanding the message of Jesus and believing it. And it was not simply that Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath that made the Pharisees angry. What really made them angry is there were people believing him. And so they're questioning him here. They began to plot to kill him because he was gaining a following. People were believing this could be the Messiah. This could be the Son of God. But now here in verse 38, These same scribes and Pharisees who had been plotting to kill him because he was gaining a following, they're asking Jesus for a sign to prove he is who he really had already proven to be. He'd healed a man of a withered hand. He cast out demons. He's healing people. He's doing miracles. Asking for a sign at this point would be like asking somebody right now, or asking Bill Gates right now to prove that he knows anything about computers. All right? It would be like asking Hank Aaron to prove that he could hit a home run right after the game in which he broke Babe Ruth's record. It doesn't make any sense that they're asking for a sign after he's been doing these signs. No matter how many signs he did, these guys were not going to believe. They weren't going to believe. These scribes and Pharisees were reacting that way, and they were determined to destroy Jesus. No amount of signs would satisfy them. They were so steeped in their religious traditions that the miracles of God himself would not change their mind. And in verse 39, we learn that an evil and adulterous people request a sign. Now, when we read about signs in the Scripture, these signs typically are for the Jewish people. Signs typically are for Israel. They were designed to sift out the believing, faithful remnant of Israel. And here, Jesus prophesies his resurrection, calling it the sign of Jonah. And this, by the way, the resurrection would be the one sign that would take a group of depressed, downhearted disciples of Christ after the crucifixion and turn them into a gospel-sharing machine. After the crucifixion, the disciples of Christ, they scattered. They went back to what they were doing before they followed Jesus. But after the resurrection, after their Lord came to life again, after this sign of Jonah, and they saw Jesus raised from the dead, they united and they became unstoppable. So signs within themselves are not a bad thing. It is when the motive of the request is wrong that it becomes bad. Jesus understood that miracles would not convince these Jewish leaders of who he was. So he calls them exactly what they are, an evil and adulterous generation. And we're not talking about marital adultery here. We're talking about spiritual adultery. And that word generation refers to a type of people with a certain character. That's what that word generation, well, in this case, their character was evil and adulterous. These scribes and Pharisees were evil in that their intent was now to do harm to Christ, to do harm to the very Son of God who came to be their Messiah. And the reason their plans were wicked is because they were spiritually adulterous. Instead of being faithful to the Word of God and being able to see that Jesus was indeed fulfilling all that Scripture said about Messiah, they placed their faith rather in man-made ideals and religious tradition. They were placing their faith in things that were not from God, not in God's Word. There are lots and lots of people and religions today that put more faith in their religion, in their philosophy, in tradition, than they do the Word of God. And that is a dangerous place to be. In John 5:39, Jesus at another time told these scribes and Pharisees, he said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." You're looking into the Scriptures, but you're not seeing that they're testifying of me. They had turned from the truth of God's Word. And Jesus is basically telling them, guys, you're missing it. You're missing it. You're so caught up in your own affair that you can't see the truth right before your eyes. That's spiritual adultery. We need to look at what God has shown us. We need to look at what God has told us. In fact, Proverbs 3:5-7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." It goes on to say, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Depart from those traditions that have nothing to do with what God said. Depart from even those religious practices that have nothing to do with what God said. Being wise in our own eyes, that can be evil. We need to trust in God and his Word. Humanity has been given a sign that proves Jesus is the Messiah, the resurrection. Which brings us to the next question. Who reveals the sign? Look at verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, the first person to reveal the sign was Jonah. Jonah revealed the sign, only at the time he didn't know he was revealing a sign. He did not know that one day he was going to be used and as an example of the Christ, of the Messiah. Or perhaps he'd have been a better one, all right? Where I grew up in southern Utah, open fields and pastures were often full of cockleburrs. Do you know what cockleburrs are? Okay, they're kind of an egg-shaped burr with hook-shaped thorns on them. And they were all over up there, but I read about, they're a complete nuisance. I mean, they hook to certain fabrics, they hook to hair and everything. Well, one fellow, not long ago, he was walking his dog through a field. It wasn't in southern Utah, it was elsewhere. But he was walking through a field, and he had to pull dozens of these things out of his dog's fur. But as a result of that event, today, we have Velcro. That's right. This was many years ago now. But he took something that's actually part of the curse, right? He took something that was bad, and he used it as a model for something very good and very useful. Well, that's kind of what we find between the relationship of Jonah and Jesus. I find it interesting that Jesus the Christ would choose to use the acts of probably the most disobedient prophet to illustrate the results of perfect obedience. Isn't that interesting? The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the result of perfect obedience to God. Really, the only place that Jesus and Jonah connect is in the fact that both were buried 3 days, one in the ground, one in the sea. But Jonah revealed the sign. Secondly, the Son of Man reveals the sign. Right here in these verses, Jesus is prophesying that through this sign, he would prove to Israel and really the whole world that I am the Messiah. I'm the one that God has promised. I'm the Son of Man, the heir to David's throne. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary, was laid in the tomb a dead man, and 3 days later, defeated death permanently, proving he is capable of not only removing our sins, but giving us eternal life. Now, the resurrection, I want you to understand that the resurrection is different from a resuscitation. Okay, a resuscitation is a human being dying and being resuscitated, but someday he's going to die again. A resurrection is to die, come to life, and never die again. That is what Jesus provided. He took our sins upon himself, died in our stead. 3 days later, rose from the grave, proving that he not only could pay for our sins, but he could offer eternal life. He proved who he said he was. There are a lot of things that we could look at about the resurrection, and I kind of vary in my messages from Easter to Easter as to what we talk about, but I will just tell you that there is more evidence, documented evidence to prove the resurrection, okay, than there is for, actually, let me put it this way. There's more documented evidence to prove the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. More documentation than there is to prove that than there is that Abraham Lincoln existed. Do you know that? There's an incredible amount. So I'm just going to leave that there. But listen to this. In Matthew 26:63. The high priest said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. In Romans chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says that God promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. What proved all this? The resurrection from the dead, it says. That's Romans 1, 2, and 3. The resurrection of Christ is a historical fact and sign that proves who Jesus is and what he came to do for you and me. And the scribes and the Pharisees and many today choose. They choose. Did the scribes and Pharisees know that he claimed to he was going to rise from the dead? That's what Ron read, right? They knew he was going to. They choose to ignore it. Now, I want to tell you there's a difference between ignorance and ignoring the sign. There is a difference between ignorance and ignoring the sign. However, the results are the same. Ignorance is simply being unaware of the facts. It's being too uneducated in an area to make a decision. But to ignore the sign is to have the facts and not respond properly to them. And I want you to listen carefully this morning. Whether one is ignorant or choosing to ignore will not change the results. We can be ignorant of gravity, or we can choose to ignore gravity. But if we step off the edge of the cliff, the results will be exactly the same. This is why the last question here this morning is so important. The third and final question is, what are the results of the sign? What are the results of the sign? Verse 41. It says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus told these Jewish leaders that because they are choosing to ignore the sign given to them, they will be judged by those who responded correctly. In 1999, Gallup did a poll of 1,016 Americans 18 years and older. All right, 1,016 Americans 18 years or older. Here's the question they asked them. As far as you know, does the earth revolve around the sun, or does the sun revolve around the earth? In this poll, 4 out of every 5 Americans, 79%, correctly responded that the earth revolves around the sun, while 18% say it was the other way around. That means that roughly 4 of you in this room believe that the sun revolves around there. No, I know there are exceptions to this, I know. But with the educational system that most of these people have been through, really, there should be no excuse for not knowing the correct answer to that question. They had to try to ignore this information. And that really is the point that Jesus is making to these Pharisees. They had to try to ignore the facts that they had been given. And as a result, some will be condemned. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he preached exactly what God had told him to preach. He preached truth and he preached judgment. The people of Nineveh immediately turned from their wicked ways. They sought forgiveness, and as a result, God withheld his judgment. Now, one greater than Jonah, is here preaching a message of truth to Israel. The very Son of God has come in the flesh, and the message he was preaching was being rejected. They chose to let their condemnation remain on them. I want you to listen to this. This is from John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Very familiar passage here, but listen to it. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." These remained condemned. These Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, they remained condemned because they chose to ignore the sign. Some will be condemned, but some will repent. Now, repent simply means to change our mind about something. It is believed that some that the story of Jonah being swallowed by this fish, and by the way, that's one of the stories in the Bible that so many people point to and say, see, it's a fairy tale. But there are documented cases of other people that have been swallowed by fish and lived to tell about it. Okay, this one even is, Jonah isn't even that far fetched or hard to believe, I should say. All right, but listen. Beforehand, they'd heard about this man who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and this perhaps is why they had so eagerly repented. They heard about this great sign, and when the messenger came, they received it. Jesus uses the same sign to make ready those who would go from unbelief to belief. They heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. They saw his miraculous signs, later witnessed the crucifixion, and then responded correctly when Jesus rose from the dead, defeated death just as he predicted he would. These avoided condemnation through the changing of their mind from unbelief to belief. And today we have that exact same opportunity. We can respond to the facts that we have been given. We can respond correctly to the sign of Jonah and avoid the condemnation that is due us. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, it says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. But he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." In Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is the evil and adulterous, really, who ask for a sign when the evidence is right in front of them. But God in his grace, he gives a sign anyway, so that all are without excuse. And we are left with a choice that is very plain to those who simply choose to see it. My wife and I, we had a friend years ago, a single young lady who was having an adulterous affair with a married man. They would sneak around, see each other, thinking they were having such a good time, being so secretive when really many people knew about it. And it was very plain, or I should say plain and painful to watch. All of this young lady's friends could plainly see the emotional and the spiritual danger that she was in. All wanted desperately to help her, to get her out of this situation, but she was willfully blind to it. Where many could see the danger that she was in, she did not, because she ignored it. And as a result, many people got hurt. An entire family was destroyed. You see, usually those deepest into adultery are blindest to it. And most times it's because they simply refuse to see the truth of the matter. It's not that they can't. It's just that they won't. That's where these scribes and Pharisees were. And that is where many, so many are today. They're so focused on their own affair that they fail to see the truth right in front of their eyes. If we took off on I-15 this morning and we headed north from here, it would not be long before we found some signs telling us what to do. Some of these signs are simply informative. They educate us on the area, conveniences, the duration of our trip. Some of these signs are warnings. They want to make us aware of what lies ahead so that when we approach, we can approach with caution and be prepared. And yet there are other signs that really they're designed to literally keep us alive, to keep us alive. Ignoring a sign such as this could mean our demise. They're put there. They're put there specifically to save our life. And that is exactly what the sign of Jonah is. We've been given these signs. Will we believe them or will we ignore them? Because truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to change your mind, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus, whom he ordained. And he's given assurance of this to all by his resurrection from the dead. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great extremes that you have gone to make us aware of who your Son would be, who he is, and what he would do for us. We thank you this morning for the prophet Jonah, who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was able to use as a sign, as a warning for all of what was to come, of what he would do and what he would provide by doing it. Father, we thank you for your resurrection, the resurrection of your Son. We thank you for the life that he offers. We thank you, Lord, that he willingly died on the cross for our sins so that we would simply and could simply believe in him and have our sins washed away. Thank you for the promise of eternal life that was proved to us through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this Sunday set aside in our year to focus on the greatest event in the history of the world, truly. And it's in his name, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.